Good morning. As we continue our missions conference, we're in week two, and I thought that what would be appropriate is to go to the Great Commission, which is what Tom just read, and to look at some points from it that we might be able to take away and put into practice. The Great Commission, just so you know, because I don't expect that everyone knows, so we throw around these terms all the time, assuming that everyone knows. But the Great Commission is really the last, one could say the last words of Jesus before he went to heaven after he was resurrected. And he encouraged, as we see in the text, the 11 disciples, but then there were some others as well that were following, a few others, about 120, so we don't know how many were exactly there, but he encourages them with these words, this great commission for the church, that this is what I want. I'm going to heaven. I'll be back later. We're still waiting for him right now. Amen? Some of us, there's like two of us that are waiting for him. But, and this is what I want you to be doing when I'm gone. Very important. My last words, if you knew I was going to, well, maybe not me, but if you knew someone that you respected was going to die right now, and this was their last words to you before going away, you would place importance upon it. And that is really the great commission that Jesus gives us. And this is the command he gives us as he leaves. Now be flipping to Acts chapter 1 while I'm opening here, because there's another passage we need to read before we start. But this is what he wants us to know. I want you to go and I want you to make disciples. Disciple means learner or student. I want you to go and make followers of me, Jesus says. This is what I want you to do as the church. And then he floats back into heaven. Bye. I'm pretty sure he's waving. But he did. He floated back into heaven. Okay, so we know that from not this passage, but when you put all the passages together, he met with them a few times. Maybe he floated back on the Mount of Olives. But when you put this all together, these are the important things he's saying as he returns to heaven. I want you to go and make disciples, learners of me. Learners of me. We'll talk about that. It's a very important word. Because there are lots of people who are Christians today, but they're not learners of Christ. I want you to go and make disciples. He's one command in the text, Matthew 28, the Great Commission. And then there's three, for those of you who know English, there's grammar. There's three participles after that. I don't know what a participle is, Jim. Doesn't matter. There's three things he says. This is the command, and this is how you do it. And if you notice, we're going to talk about it, but he says, I want you to go, I want you to baptize, and I want you to teach in Matthew 28. So this is Jesus' official commissioning of the church. His final words, this is what I want you to be doing while I'm gone. Okay, we got that. Now Acts chapter 1 before we start, because this is another passage. You don't have to go there if you're not familiar with the Bible, that's okay. But Acts chapter 1, it's a few pages forward. And here's another piece of the puzzle as we're looking at Jesus saying important words before he goes back to heaven. Let's just read verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Now, I want you to just take like a piece of paper or the information card, or if your Bible comes with one of those bookmarks, but I want your finger. I want you to hold this Acts chapter 1, because we're going to come back to it in a little while. But this is what I want you to see. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. Being a witness has everything to do with missions, has everything to do with the Great Commission. Okay? And you will be my witnesses. Notice, in Jerusalem, where Christianity started, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So that you can see that as Jesus is leaving, I'm going to give you this great commission. I want you to go make disciples. I want you to be witnesses. It's going to start in Jerusalem, because that's where Jesus was. Amen. Thank you. Anytime I do that, just thank you. And this is where it started, and it spread to Judea, the surrounding area, and Samaria a little bit farther, and to the ends of the earth. Okay? And so this is what I want you to see, that missions, we're talking about the Great Commission today, but we're talking about missions this month, and it's very important that formally, as we've been learning, missions is spreading the gospel cross-culturally. That's very true. Formally, when we think of a missionary, we think, wow, they go to a different people group, they learn their language, they learn their writing, they put the Bible into their writing, if need be, and they start churches, and they make disciples, and they're fulfilling the Great Commission, and they're fulfilling Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which is to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, which means the whole earth. So formally, missions, and when we think of a missionary, we think of somebody going to a different culture, a different people group. Very true. But missions is also, informally, missions is also reaching really anyone. Missions meets meaning when anyone becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. And mission started with your own town, Jerusalem. Fair to say? And then it spread, and it's spreading all over the earth now, and God gives grace to certain people, to some missionaries that Grace Community Chapel supports, like the Bisbees. God gives grace to these people, a grace that maybe you and I don't have to uproot your family and go to Senegal. That's very true. But what I want you to understand is that that does not mean that that's their job and it's our job just to kick back and go to church. Really, biblically, it started in Jerusalem, and really, biblically, mission starts with you here now and spreads. That's fair to say, informally. That informally, Jesus just told us in the Great Commission that I want you, my disciples, my church, to go and make disciples. And so we understand that that means all of us. So keep that in mind as we go through the message. Mission starts at home, I would say, and spreads out from there. Spreads out to, if you're the Bisbees, maybe to Africa, but if you're not the Bisbees, it starts in your home, teaching your children and your family, and then it spreads to your workplace and to the store you go to. And to that guy that you pass every day when you go for your walk, but you never say anything, it spreads out from there. Amen? Does that make sense? And we are all responsible, I hope to show you, from the Great Commission today. So these are a couple of questions I want us to ask ourselves as we're thinking about missions. What does the Great Commission mean for me? Not just for the stars of missions, our heroes, which are missionaries that move to some hard place to live to spread the gospel. But what does it mean to me personally? Does it mean anything to you and to me? The Great Commission. What is the Great? I didn't even heard of the Great Commission, some of us might be thinking. Well, this is very important. That's why I want to do this message today. And how do you and I do our part to fulfill Jesus' command to go and make disciples? He didn't say, Eric, if you feel like it, you know, whenever you're doing good and you're in a good mood and you don't have anything to worry about, and I want you to go make disciples. Whenever it's easy, it's a command. You know, you're commanded by your Lord, by God, to do some things. I hope you're comfortable with being commanded by Him. So how do we do our part? And then another question that we may want to ask is why is the Great Commission so neglected today in our times? It's fair to say that it's sort of, it's one of those verses that's either, passages that's either overlooked or people quote it. It's one of those passages that they quote, but we don't really place a lot of importance on it. But these are Jesus' last words to us, so we should. This is what He commissioned us to do. So those are some questions for today, and this is what I get out of Matthew 28. I'll give you the points really quick, and then we'll go over them. Missions, What does the Great Commission mean to me? How do I do it? Why is it so neglected? Missions requires a global perspective. That's the first point we'll see. It requires a global perspective, not just I live in Seekonk or Rehoboth or wherever we live, but it's global. Missions requires action for me personally. I have to see missions as global. I have to see it as something I have to do personally, not just missionaries. Missions requires discipleship. That's an important one that we'll see. This is all Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, I hope. We can only pray. And then lastly, missions requires the right power source. Missions requires the right power source. Some of that might make no sense to you right now, but I hope it will in the next few minutes. So the first point, missions requires a global perspective. Look what Jesus says in verse 18 of Matthew 28. I have to flip back there. Matthew 28. Okay. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." You see, missions requires, as Jesus is going to commission the church, he's saying, I want you to see me rightly, and that'll help you see yourselves as Christians rightly. And this whole thing that I'm going to tell you to do, this whole Christianity thing, is a global thing. All authority has been given to me, Jesus says, in heaven and on earth. So what does that mean? When he says all authority in the Greek, that means that the New Testament was written in Greek, the language of Greek. What those words mean in the Greek is that that Jesus has been given an official right of power, official right of power by God the Father. That he now, even though you don't see it yet, he is reigning over the heaven and the earth. He has all authority over the heaven and the earth. So as we go to do missions then, we have to see Jesus as over this whole globe, it's his. It's his. And like Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, everyone. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Psalm 24, 1 through 2. In other words, it's biblical that the earth, everyone and everything in it is God's. And when Jesus was resurrected, he now is sitting at the right hand of God, with all powers and authorities and everything else put under his feet, even though we don't see it yet. And so as I go out to be a missionary, either cross-culturally or not cross-culturally, I have to understand something. I am representing someone, Christ, who owns this whole thing. And every person is under his authority, whether they like it or not, whether they know it or not, whether they submit to it or not. Okay? Very important that we get a global perspective. Missionaries have a very good sense of the globe. You know what I'm saying? That there's stuff going on all over the world right now. And some of us follow it, some of us don't. Get the voices of the martyrs. Does anybody get that? Voice of the Martyrs? Yeah. Free magazine. And in it, they send it. I think we get it as a church. Do we get it as a church? Yeah, okay. And in it, it shares what God is doing all over the earth and how Christians are being killed right now trying to get the word of God, the gospel, to people groups. Do you know that? More people are being killed right now in the world as missionaries, as trying to get the gospel to people, than more people are being persecuted right now than they ever have in the past. And if you know any history, that's a pretty big statement. If you know about Rome, and if you know about the Reformation, that's really hard to believe, but it's true. People are being killed right now because they have such a global perspective of the Great Commission that they go into this crazy area and they tell people the gospel knowing that these people may kill me right now. Do you know that's going on? Now, I don't think that God's calling every single one of us to that type of a calling. But don't we need to be careful in America. We're so comfortable right now And we need to be careful that we don't miss out on what God is doing on the whole globe. All of the earth is His. He's very interested in the whole earth. And as we've been learning in the book of Jonah, in the wickedest people you could think of, the wickedest cultures you could think of, He's interested in reaching those people groups as well. So what does this mean for me that Jesus, that the whole earth is Jesus's? Well, let me just make this point from Scripture, that I must see myself, and you must see yourself, as representatives of Jesus Christ, who is the authority over the whole earth, that we are really ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador represents its leaders and its country, right? Doesn't it? An ambassador is someone who represents his leaders and his country to a different people. We are ambassadors of Christ. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this, verse 20 and 21. Therefore, Paul said, speaking of missions, we are ambassadors for Christ. Every Christian. As though God were making an appeal through us. And this is the appeal, Paul writes. We beg of you, on behalf of Christ, to be reconciled to God. That's what we preach to people. Be reconciled to God. Be brought back into right relationship with God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, Jesus. That's the gospel. But we're ambassadors for Christ. So I must see then the whole world and everyone in it as God does. And I must start seeing my Christianity as I'm a representative. Jesus has official right of power, and I'm an official ambassador for Him. Super important. Young people, I don't just go to school and play video games. You too, even teens, if you're a Christian, you are an ambassador for Christ. This makes all the difference and is the foundation for you fulfilling the Great Commission. Okay? Not just missionaries. Also, missions requires for me to do it, for me to be part of it, not only looking at the whole earth and seeing Jesus is the authority over it, and I'm a representative for Him. That's where it starts. And He told me, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go, and I want you to make disciples. So that's very important. But I have to do something. Missions requires action. Don't let this one miss your whatever's going on in here. Depending on the day, I have different things going on in here. Okay, so don't let this miss your attention, that Jesus is commanding you and I personally, really, if He was just talking to the 11, look back at verse 16, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, and Jesus started telling them stuff on the mountain. If He was just talking to the 11 apostles, couldn't you just take a big black marker and mark this out of your Bible? You don't need that anymore. That was for them back then, 2,000 years ago. Or is it that all of the Christians who know stuff and who study and academics know this is the Great Commission that started with the 11 and those who were following Jesus at the time and now has gone to the whole church on earth? Is that definitely what all the Bible teachers say, that the Great Commission is for us all? And so what you can say then with safety, and it's not mishandling the Word of God, is that Jesus is commanding us today to do these things, not just the 11 then. I hope that's agreeable. I hope you don't think, no, He just meant that for them then. Even though they couldn't get to the whole end of the earth. Paul got to Rome, but I mean, no, he was Jesus being all-knowing is saying, this is my Great Commission for the church. The church then was the body of Christ. And you and I, if you're a Christian, you are part of the body of Christ now. And the body of Christ on earth is what Jesus is doing. And what is Jesus doing? Did He change His mind? Did He think that the Great Commission was important then, but now He thinks it's some other movement? Or is He about the same thing? Does He change? Or is He the same yesterday, today, and forever? If Jesus was about this then, is He about it now? And if so, how is He going to do stuff in the earth? If this was a smaller group, I would ask that question. But I'll tell you the answer. He's going to do what He does through you, Christian. And this is what He does. He serves the church, and he reaches out to the lost. You can boil it down to two things Jesus does through the church, through Christians. He serves the church in all kinds of ways, and he reaches out to the lost. And both of them are equally important. Two sides of one coin, I always say. So we are the body of Christ on earth today, and Jesus hasn't changed his mind. And so when he says in verse 19, "Therefore go," he's requiring action for his disciples then and throughout the rest of time until he returns. I want you to go. I want you to do something. It's a verb. I don't want you to look at your Christianity as inactive, but active. And I want you to have a passion to reach the lost, to do what he continues to say, go make disciples. This is what I do, is kind of what Jesus might say. This is what I am doing, and I'm doing it through you. Now, I have a long way to go in allowing Jesus to use me to spread the gospel. Does that shock you? I am not Wonder Boy. I'm not Superman. In fact, I'm very faulted, as some of you are already learning. But what I am passionate about is the Word of God and Jesus' commands and trying my best to grow and learn to do them. And when he says, "These are my last words, this is what I want you to do," I want to try real hard to be a part of that. I really do. I don't want to see it as, well, that's for those missionaries, those special family. They wear skirts and they move to other countries and they learn the language and they sleep in huts. That's them. They have a special gifting. That's not true. It's all of us. So what might be I want to put this in a nice way. What might be slowing us down from going and making disciples? What might be making us kind of lethargic? Let me suggest something. Flip to Isaiah chapter 6, or just listen. But let me take us to Isaiah's commissioning. He was a prophet in Israel in the Old Testament. Oh, about, 800 years-ish before Christ. You've probably heard of him. And God commissions Isaiah in the Old Testament for his ministry. And it's very interesting. He tells him to go. But notice something that happened to Isaiah. And remember, what we're asking is, what might be slowing me down from being passionate about reaching the lost? Okay, this is just a possibility. It's not for all of you, but it's something to think about. I think that this is definitely, I don't know if it's a sickness, but there's some kind of spiritual thing on the Church of Christ today on earth that's making us, especially in the West, and if you go to Christians in China, in the underground church, they'll say, "Gosh, the Christians in America, there's something wrong." Do you know that? And they're praying, they're praying that maybe we would have hard times and lose all of our stuff so that we would get on fire like they are. I'm just telling you what they pray. That's not my prayer. I'm just telling you, just Google that stuff, okay? But it's true. What makes the Christians in India under, what's his name? The missionary in India from M.A. Thomas. Can Google him. What makes his mission? He passed away, and his son's taking over the ministry now. In India, raise up orphans. They started a seminary. They take the orphans in India, they train them to be pastors, and they give them a bike and a Bible, and they send them out into India and to start churches. And all of these orphans that grew up and became pastors know that they're probably going to be killed. Because you just, when you go into India, to certain parts of India, and you start talking about Jesus, it doesn't go well. What happened to them? Look at Isaiah, very important, chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne. Notice, Isaiah's seeing a prophecy, and he's seeing a vision. It's definitely more of a vision than something you and I probably are going to see, but he does see God where he is. Okay, fair to say. High and exalted, and we can definitely, hopefully see him by faith now, high and exalted on his throne above the heavens and the earth. And the train of his robe filled the temple, and above him were seraphs, special angels, each with six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they were flying. And they were calling to one another, and we sing what they call to each other in heaven. Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his... The whole earth, you see, they have global perspective in heaven, all the angels. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Now notice something that happens here. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds in heaven shook the temple, and it was filled with smoke. And Isaiah, when he sees this, he says, woe to me. Woe to me. I am ruined. I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips. Isaiah the prophet. I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, Yahweh Almighty. This is what he's saying. I see God for who he is, and now I really see me for who I am, and I'm sinful. I'm probably going to die right now because he's so good and holy and lofty, and I'm such a sinful man, and I live among such a sinful people. And this is Isaiah, a godly man. So let me suggest something here, that he sees God for who he is, and he see, and when that happens to any human being, you see yourself for who you really are. You can't see God high and lifted up and then say, hey, God, and go up and give him five, like some of those Jesus movies. You will fall down on your face and realize how much mercy you need. Then one of the seraphs, one of the angels, flew to me, Isaiah writes, with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and with it he touched my mouth, and he said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Okay? This is Old Testament. Your guilt is taken away. And your sin is atoned for. How's our sin atoned for now? Jesus. Donna gets an A. That's right, Jesus. But the same thing happens today. We see God. We see ourselves as sinful. We don't have a seraph come do it now. Jesus' blood, which he shed for our sins on the cross, we sing about it today, now atones for it. It puts a covering over us so that now, even though, yeah, we deserve to be, woe to me, I'm undone, we will have mercy now. We will be atoned for. God will not give us what we deserve, even though he's high and lifted up. This is what happened to Isaiah. Verse 8, then Isaiah says, I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here I am, send me, I'll go. And God says, go then. Go and tell this people. Let me just make this suggestion now back to Matthew chapter 28. That it has always been throughout the history of Scripture, throughout the history of mankind, that when a man like Isaiah sees God high and lifted up in who he really is, you automatically see yourself for who you really are. God responds the same way throughout history, except now it's through Christ. When you see yourself for who you really are, wow, I'm a man of unclean lips and I'm undone. And I've seen the Lord of hosts. He atones for your sin through Christ now so that you can go and do stuff for him. And he tells Isaiah, go. So this is the same thing for us today. This is how I'm tying this into the Great Commission. I think that what might have happened to a lot of us today is we're Christians, but we're not seeing God fully for who he is. And we're not seeing ourselves as completely undone without Christ. And when a Christian experiences the mercy of God like Isaiah did in the Old Testament, and atonement, even though I'm a man of unclean lips and I'm undone, you cover me and you send me, this puts a fire under a Christian that makes them want everyone else to know this. Does that make sense? And if you're a Christian and you don't have a fire that people would know the mercy of God, my suggestion might be that maybe somehow you've either never experienced that incredible mercy of God and atonement that put a fire under you, or like me, you might have experienced it decades ago, but it begins to fade. And what happens when it begins to fade is you start losing a zeal to tell other people about it, to go. Even though Isaiah's message was different to Israel, we see our message today, which is the Great Commission. This is the point. It's very hard to experience God's mercy and atonement and grace. It's very hard to see yourself rightly because you've seen God rightly. That I'm completely undone without Christ. It's very hard for him to then come and cover you with Christ's blood and you not want to tell other people about this incredible love. And if you don't have a zeal to tell other people about this incredible love, I would suggest this has never really happened to you, or it happened to you and busyness and life and kids, and broken stuff. Do we have to go get fixed now? And all of these things have made this fade. That is a super big problem, I think, with the church today fulfilling the Great Commission. So Jesus wants to have a global perspective. He wants us to act. He wants us to do something. And the reason we might not be passionate about doing something is maybe somehow we forgot how much mercy God had on us, I don't know, and we want other people to know about that mercy. That's possible. And then missions requires discipleship. This is another important piece of the puzzle. Look back at Matthew 28. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Global perspective. Therefore, go. Personal action. And make disciples. Missions requires discipleship. And this is what disciples looks like, he tells us. And go and make disciples, learners of me, students of mine, followers. Go and make disciples of all nations. We know starting in Jerusalem and spreading out to the whole world. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So this is my point. Missions requires not only getting people to say, yeah, I'm a Christian now and getting baptized, like going down to an altar call or something. Missions is more than that. It's follow through. Do you see Jesus' command there? Go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey my commandments. Not go and make disciples and baptize them. And then go around like a lot of evangelists do today and say, man, I've 100 people this year. I go up and tell them to receive Christ, they receive Christ. And that mission, that evangelist never sees the person again, doesn't know if it really took. All he knows is somebody got baptized. It's more than just baptism. Baptism is the beginning. It's being brought into the church of God, into the family of Christ, and then it's being taught to obey Jesus' commands. So a lot of what we think of missions today is just making Christians. But we forget that making Christians means they become true disciples and they're being taught to do the word of God, Jesus' commands. It's not just, wow, I went to this conference and 3,000 people went down there and got saved. Well, we don't know if they got saved because did they start doing Jesus' commandments afterwards? It's twofold to be a disciple of Christ. So what you and I have to do, this might be a shocker. Missions, then, is not just evangelism. That's not very popular. to say, but it's not. It's evangelism and it's discipleship. And discipleship is teaching people to do the commands of Jesus that he has told us in the Great Commission. Missionaries, that's why they go. They want to start a church and they want to teach the people that become Christians in a different culture to do the commands of Jesus now. And that's why they place such an importance on learning the language, the linguists, and learning how to write it. This is I just don't know if you know this, but there's people's lives that are dedicated to this. And the reason you and I have this right now is because Martin Luther, William Tyndale, Erasmus, and all these guys fought. Some of them were killed to put the Bible into our language, English, German, French, whatever. Do you know that? And the people are still doing it today. The reason this is so important is because it's not just, wow, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Do you believe that? Yes, I believe that. Okay, good, you're a Christian now. Get baptized. But it's because it's so important that we learn his commandments to do them that missionaries and that linguists and that heroes of the faith fight to get the Bible into our own language. So this is what this means for you. It's not, let me just make this suggestion. Missions, discipling people, telling them about Christ, and then following through with it, making sure you didn't just give them a track and say, yeah, he believed, and then go home and say, man, God used me today, and I got saved. How do you know? Follow through with that person, if you can. Get that person into discipleship somehow, if you can. You see, it's more than just telling people about Christ. It's teaching them to obey his commandments as well. And for us, it's not just, well, that's what my leaders, that's why we pay you. No, it's all of the body of Christ on earth. If we were all passionate about this, and if all Christians were passionate about telling people the gospel, making them disciples on earth, how much more could we get done? Mark did some math equation this morning about we have X amount of men, we have 2 hours, and somehow we put it into a whole work week or something. I was like, imagine that, do that for us, and tell us later what that would look like with just this, you know, however many people are here today telling people about Christ and discipling them. How much more could get done on earth? Lastly, missions requires, and this is the last point. This is the most important point, I think, and we're out of time. So missions requires the right power source. This is what I mean. Jesus says, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and, very important word, teach them to be disciples of mine, to do my word, to try to practice doing what I say. Because there's lots of Christians who've been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but they don't care what Jesus said. They don't read what Jesus said. They don't even care about doing what Jesus said. So they're like kind of half Christians. And that's being nice. But then, anyways, he goes on. And surely, by the way, discipleship. If you like, after the service, we're going downstairs. We're in Sunday school. I'm going to do just a short, very simple how to share the gospel sort of study. Continuing with missions downstairs. Kind of what is the gospel in a nutshell, and how might God use us to tell people about the gospel? If he's lit a fire under you for this, if you care about fulfilling Jesus' commission to you. But the right power source, look at verse 20. And teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. Where's Jesus? Okay. How is he right here, Cliff? He's right here by the Holy Spirit living inside of the Christian. Jesus physically, he's in heaven. And we're waiting for him to return. But he has left us his Holy Spirit on earth. He's living inside of the Christian now. So when he says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, he is with us now by the Holy Spirit. This is my point, that missions requires the right power source, the Holy Spirit. I think that's what Jesus is saying there, that with the Great Commission, I want you to go do this stuff, and I'm going to be with you to help you do it. Well, Jesus, you're in heaven right now. Yeah, but I'm with you. I'm here right now. It's me by the Holy Spirit, right? Isn't that exact? The Holy Spirit is so underestimated in our ministries today. And yet, it is impossible to be a successful missionary. It is impossible to be a successful evangelist. It's impossible to be a successful pastor. It's impossible to be a successful parent as a Christian without the Holy Spirit helping you. In fact, Jesus, in if you go back to that Acts chapter 1, verse 8, did you notice what he said? He said, I want you to wait in Jerusalem, verse 6 and 7 in Acts chapter 1, and verse 8. I want you to wait there for what was promised. And he, when he comes, you remember what it says? Acts chapter 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So I want you to be my witnesses, but I want you to wait in Jerusalem till you get your power to do it. And your power is me, the Holy Spirit, God, Jesus. I'm going to come, I'm going to live inside of you now, and I'm going to empower you to go do the Great Commission, to serve in a church. I'm going to empower you to tell somebody about me. You can't ignore this. This is the way it is for all Christians. We are completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit. He is our power, is what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. In fact, the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit does a lot of stuff, but we know that the Holy Spirit, read John chapter 14 and 15 and 16 and 17. Right, these are Jesus' words on the night he's betrayed. And in it, he begins to teach us about the Holy Spirit. And we learn that the Holy Spirit is going to teach us all things now. Anybody who studies Scripture knows that's what John chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17 says. Holy Spirit's going to teach us about everything now and remind us what Jesus has said. The Holy Spirit is going to... just flip to John chapter 15, and then we'll quit. Maybe. John chapter 15. I just want you to see this. It's very important. John chapter 15, verse 26. We're jumping in here, but look back at chapter 14, verse 25. I'll show you a few verses here in this passage. The upper room discourse is what this is called. John 14, 25. All this I have spoken, I'm telling you stuff while I'm here, he's saying, while I'm still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance everything I have told you. Skip down to verse 28. You heard me say I'm going away. Remember, we're talking about Jesus in Matthew 28 saying, I'm with you always to the end of the age. You heard me say I'm going away, and I'm coming back to you. At the second coming of Christ. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you this before it happens, so that you may believe. John 15, now, the next chapter, verse 26. I don't want to bore you. Hopefully this isn't boring. But this is very important. Matthew 15, 26. When the Counselor, it's the Holy Spirit, comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, which goes out from the Father, he will what? He'll testify about me. And you also will testify about me. You see how that has to do with missions? When we're going to tell people about Jesus, we're giving a testimony, we're testifying to people. And I'm testifying, but the Holy Spirit is testifying as well. You see, I can talk someone into becoming a Christian. Maybe. But I don't want that. I want the Holy Spirit to bring conviction into a person's life and to change their heart and mind. There's lots of missionaries on earth, there's lots of Christians on earth that are trying to do evangelism without the Holy Spirit. They're not depending on something miraculous to happen in the person's life. God doing it through them. They're just trying to do it. They mean well, but they're trying to do it on their own without the right power source. Look at chapter 16, finally. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts, that changes someone's heart and mind. This is what this is going to say right now. Not me when I'm telling them. John 16, verse 5. Now I'm going to him who sent me. Remember, I'm with you to the end of the age. I'm going to heaven, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit now. That's what I mean by I'm going to be with you to the end of the age. He's going to give you power to witness, Acts 1, 8. If you're trying to witness without the right power source, it's just a man. He's going to help you testify by testifying as well through you, and he will change people's hearts and minds. Look, he will bring conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment. Verse 5, chapter 16. Now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, you're filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I go away. Unless I go away, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you, and you won't have any power. But if I go, I will send him to you, and he, the Holy Spirit, the counselor, when he comes, wait in Jerusalem till he comes. Don't go do the Great Commission yet. Wait in Jerusalem till he comes, please. Don't try to do it on your own. Acts 1:8. And he, when he comes, will convict the world, people who don't know God, of guilt in regard to sin. I don't convict a person. I have to depend on the Holy Spirit to convict a person of sin, of guilt of sin, and of righteousness and judgment in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can't see me any longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world, Satan, now stands condemned. So this is what Jesus is saying there. The Holy Spirit is going to take a person's mind when you tell them the gospel and either change it or not. And you, as a Christian, have to... This is called walking in the Spirit. This is not funny Christianity. This is nothing weird. This is fundamental, evangelical, Bible-believing teaching. And I go to my grave before I change my mind that you must become completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit in your life for everything. Well, how do I do that? Well, stick around for some years and let's read and figure that out. More time than we have right now, and I'm already late. But missionaries, Christians, as we go to give that great commission to the world, we have to see the whole world as God does and be an ambassador for Christ. We have to realize it takes me doing something too, action. And then it's not just getting somebody to believe in Jesus, but it's getting them to be a full disciple of Christ, to obey his commandments. And that Jesus promised in the Great Commission, I'll be with you. But I'm going to be in hell. I'm going to be with you now through the Holy Spirit, we know from the rest of Scripture. And that this is very important when you go do the Great Commission. I'm going to be with you and help you. The Holy Spirit will help you testify. The Holy Spirit will change people's hearts and minds if he wants to. And as a successful pastor, as a successful... stayed up too late partying. We party here. Drinking coffee, but we party. As a successful pastor, as a successful church missionary, we have to depend on the Holy Spirit. There's too many Christians today, and there's too many ministries today that are just flesh. They're well-meaning ministries, well-meaning missionaries, well-meaning pastors. Stuff I do a lot is well-meaning, but it's not God doing it. It's not the Holy Spirit doing it. Oftentimes, it's just me, and it doesn't have the right power source. These are very important things that I hope to talk with you about more as time goes on, if the Lord allows. But the Holy Spirit has got to become the essence of everything we do. Without that's really putting it not well. Father, we thank you for this short time together, and I do pray that as we continue downstairs, that those that you would put on their heart, that we would go downstairs and continue this discussion. I do pray, Lord, that your church on earth, not just here, not just Grace Community Chapel, but that your church on earth would be unified with your global mission to reach the lost. That's what missions is about. And that you have commissioned your church to do it, that we are your hands and feet, as some people say, Lord Jesus, and that through the Holy Spirit, you have empowered us to be your ambassadors and to teach people the love of God, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not die but could live forever. That you would help us to give that message and to make true disciples that are not only baptized, but that they follow then and obey in your commandments. And we do pray that you would come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.